My name's James, but it's not James Eladrin. But I might have to adopt some of James Eladrin's speed now. I'll just chop it down a bit. I think I'll chop it down a bit. I don't think I can do it that fast. We're continuing the series on the events in Jesus' life. This is event number two, the events that we've chosen to highlight. And this is the baptism of Jesus. So if you'd like, please, to turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the account in Matthew's Gospel. And we're also going to be looking at the account in John's Gospel. Obviously, there are four Gospels, and each one accounts this event. And you may have heard that in the past that the four living creatures are like the four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You know, the four living creatures is the face of the man, the face of the lion, the face of the ox, and then there's the eagle. Now the Catholic Church, I'm just going to say this now because I've started, the Catholic Church attributed Mark as the man. If I get this right, Mark is the man. No, sorry, Matthew is the man. Mark is the lion, Luke is the ox, and John is the eagle. I've tried reading the Gospels thinking that way, and it doesn't fit me. Now, there are also other opinions that Matthew is the lion. And the reason for that is because if you read the beginning of Matthew, it goes into the genealogy of Jesus, right from David. And David is the king. And David is from the line of Judah. And Judah was the lion's whelp. So I'd rather attribute Matthew to the lion. John is the eagle. Don't dispute that one. The eagle's like the divinity. You know, the being able to see for miles and see things from afar but close as well. The heavenly descriptions of Jesus are found in John more than they are in the other Gospels. So with that, I'm going to read from Matthew first and then from John. I want us to get an idea of the royalty, the kingship of Jesus, but also the divinity of Jesus. So the best way, I think, to do that is to read Matthew and John. So chapter 3, please. Are we all there? Chapter 3. Before we read it, let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it's a double-edged sword, as was mentioned before, that pierces our hearts, Lord. And we ask that your word would pierce our hearts this morning, Lord. You would speak to us through your word. Enrich us with your word. Give us revelation, Lord, we pray this morning. And I pray, Lord, for me, for everything that I've been thinking about, the theme that you've been stirring in my heart, Lord, that it would flow out this morning, Lord, in the way that you want it to. We glorify your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's read Matthew chapter 3 from the beginning. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" Now, John himself was clothed in camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. You can't get that in Sainsbury's. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Just underline the word "all" there. That's quite a lot. That's quite a gathering of people. They went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I, indeed, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven, this is my favourite bit, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's just skip over to John. Starts at verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you, whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What revelation that is. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. If there's ever a verse that you have to refer to and people don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, different, you know, kind of cults and stuff like that, there it is, black and white. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That's John's words. A great witness. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Wow. So, we've got a gathering of people at the Jordan River to hear this preacher preaching about repentance, preaching about the kingdom of God being near, coming soon. And you've got a different gathering of people as well. You've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees. In the other accounts in the Gospels, it says that there were Romans there. It says there were tax collectors there. Basically everybody, every kind of walk of life was there, gathered together. And they came to see this guy clothed in camel's hair. In the desert, what a crazy man. In the desert, out on his own, baptizing people in the name of the Lord. What's interesting is what the Pharisees asked him. The Pharisees were sent, it says, by their elders, by their leaders, to ask certain questions. Why were they sent? I believe they were sent because, like a lot of people that rose up to preach a message, and a lot of people gathered, they would have thought, could this be? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the chosen one, the anointed one? The Redeemer for Israel. And it's interesting that they did not question the whole process that John the Baptist was doing, and that was baptizing people. They did not question the repentance. But what they said was, why are you able to baptize if you're not the Christ, if you're not the Messiah? So it's clear that the Pharisees thought that baptism was an act that fitted in with the law. John was thinking about the mikveh. I don't know if you've heard of the mikveh, but the mikveh is what the Jews do to cleanse themselves. And all this is a picture, it's a shadow, a foreshadow of being washed and being cleansed. Now the people that had to do that, no matter what, were the priests. A priest could not enter the temple without going through every rite and every procedure that they need to do to be cleansed. Now the Jews call it mikveh. I believe in Broughton, in Prestwich, there's some places that are set up for that purpose. And there's one in particular, which I shouldn't know about, but I do, and it's specifically for Jewish ladies. And the only reason I know about it is because I put the phone lines in there and I found out what the building was for. But I don't know how to keep it a secret from the husbands, because it's this huge building on Bury New Road, right next to a car valeting place. And I think the secret's out by now. It's been there about 5 years. Anyway, that's the mikveh, and it's this process of washing and cleansing. See, that's why Jesus said to John, I have to be baptized. John says, I should be baptized by you. Because John knew who Jesus was. This Jesus of Nazareth. He was the only person, probably guess at that time, who had revelation, apart from Jesus' mother, and maybe members of Jesus' family, who had a revelation of who Jesus was. That this Yeshua, son of Joseph, the carpenter, was the chosen one of Israel. Most people would have thought, he's just the carpenter's son. I don't know Joseph. He hung a door in my house last week. Martin hung a door in my house last week. Did a good job. But Joseph did a good job. Used wood though, not UPVC. And so the people have got this picture of this guy walking up to the Jordan River. Amidst the crowds, like it says in the scripture we just read. He was among them, but no one knew him. He was just one of the crowd. I don't know if everybody saw the Bible dramatization that was on the TV. How many people saw it? Yeah. Pretty good from some aspects. I'll give you a reason why it wasn't that good in some ways. Okay, just take a drink of water. This is me watching it. At the point of Jesus being baptized, just before he's baptized, and watching that. And there's Jesus. Shows this sort of blurred image of Jesus walking, and you think, it's Jesus, Jesus. It's a bit blurred, it's a bit hazy, and then the camera comes into focus. It's Jesus, it's Jesus. You see, and in the meantime, it keeps coming back to John, preaching, repent, repent, baptizing people in the water, lifting them back up. Goes back to Jesus, he's walking like that. He's all serene, you know, with his robes on. And I'm sitting there. He's coming, he's coming. That point's coming up. That bit I like. That one of my favourite bits in the Bible. Jesus comes into the water. And there's that little bit of dialogue where John's just about to preach the line, make straight the way for the... And then he sees him, Jesus walking up. Jesus enters the water and he says, I should be baptized by you. You want to be baptized by me? Baptizes him. Lifts him out of the water. I'm there. I'm going, here he comes. Then it cuts to another scene. I was like, what? Where is it? Where's the line? Where's the Father's line? Where's the dove? Where's the Holy Spirit's moment? Severely disappointed. Because the point I want to make this morning is this. Witnesses. There were witnesses there. All of you that have been baptized, you weren't baptized on your own in a pool. There were witnesses to testify. And that's what makes baptism such an important event in our lives. It's what made it an important event in Jesus' life. And for John. Witnesses. I want to just talk about three witnesses. The first being John. I've briefly mentioned about John. And then I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the Father. So John, the Holy Spirit and the Father. Three witnesses on that day. Now John the Baptist, what can we say about him? Well, he was a son of a priest. You talk about his identity, his background. He's a son of a priest. We've already seen he did some wacky things like eating locusts, and I think my dad used to eat locusts actually from the corner shop. He's nodding. Different caramelized locusts?
Yeah. A bit like dates, actually.
A bit like dates. Well, dates are biblical. Locusts are biblical from John's point of view. So here's this guy, John the Baptist, son of a priest. Zechariah was somebody who was completely versed in the scriptures, being a priest. Obviously this has rubbed off on his son. Been brought up in the synagogue, so know the law. So he's got some insight. There's four points I want to make about John. Number one, his assignment. Number two, his motivation. Number three, his revelation. And number four, his proclamation. It's four. I'm not very good with my fingers like that. I can't do the Spock thing. It's really difficult. First of all, his assignment. His assignment was to prepare the way for the coming kingdom. No different to our assignment, really, is it? His motivation was to lead people to repentance because of the judgment that was coming. Be ready, be prepared. His revelation, and this is amazing, his revelation was of the Messiah, which most Jews would have known about what the Messiah was going to look like, what he was going to do. But his revelation was of the Messiah, placing it on this particular person, this Yeshua, son of the carpenter Joseph. And his proclamation was of that man, that he is the one. He is the one who's worthy. I'm not worthy to even stoop down and untie his sandals. That was the position for the lowest of the lowest servants. If you were a servant and you had, you know, the base wage, you know, the apprentice's wage, if you like, that'd be your job, undoing sandals and cleaning feet and stuff like that. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that. So that's John. Assignment was to prepare the way, to motivate people to repent, to reveal the Messiah, and to proclaim, he is the one. I want to ask this morning, a bit like what Keith said last week, why? Why was Jesus baptized? Why was there a need to be baptized? I briefly said that it was to fulfill all righteousness. But what does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus says, I've got to fulfill all righteousness? You've got to look at Hebrews to give you the answer for that. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the order of Melchizedek, that he's been made the great high priest for us. Well, in order for someone to be a priest, they have to go through the process, like I said before, of the mikveh, the cleansing, the being made ready, the consecration. And what Jesus was saying was, I'm going to fulfill all the laws of consecration so I can be the priest, the great high priest. As Harold said before, the great intercessor who intercedes for us day and night from the throne room. So there's a purification process with water. There's an anointing with oil. And there's also a requirement of the age. And this is interesting because in the Luke account, as soon as we see the event of the baptism, Luke goes straight into, and Jesus was the age of 30. The supposed son of Joseph the carpenter. And he goes through his lineage, right back to his father, his adoptive father, Joseph, goes right back through that lineage. You see, that's the gospel that shows that it's the humanity of Jesus. Like I said at the beginning, there's a gospel that talks about the kingship of Jesus. There's a gospel that talks about the works of Jesus, which is the ox. So the kingship's the lion. The ox is the works of Jesus. There's also the gospel that talks about the man, which is the humanity. And Luke is generally, I'd say generally attributed to that because Luke was a physician. He dealt with people. He dealt with human beings. And so coming back to, before I go off on a rabbit trail, coming back to that, he had to be, as a priest, or any priest, had to be consecrated with purification of water, with oil of anointing, and he had to be the age of 30, at least. And that's when the priesthood would begin at that age. Here we can see the symbolism of the Holy Spirit. What we read was that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and rested upon him. He was already in the water. There's the cleansing. There's the washing, the ceremonial washing. The dove coming down is the oil. Where does it land? On his head. Where was the oil poured on Aaron? On his head, runs down his beard, on his garments. There's also a picture as well. If we're not going to turn to it, we haven't got enough time. But if you read Exodus 29, it's about the preparation for the priests. And one of the things he said, there's a turban put on his head. He's made ready with a turban. Something about the head, isn't there? There's something about the head, the mind. The mind ready. I'll leave that thought with you because, you know, often we preach about the heart, don't we, in church? But it's got to start with the head. We all had a realization of who Jesus was before we became a Christian. It started with the head. And then it eventually, just like the oil, it flowed down to the heart. So Jesus was being prepared. Why was he baptized? He was being prepared to be a priest. The great high priest. I shouldn't say a priest. I should say the great high priest. The other thing that John... We're still on John, by the way. The other thing that John speaks of, and this is part of his revelation that he has. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. I'm not pointing at anyone in particular here, but... Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the Jewish nations. No, I said that on purpose wrong. Who takes away the sins of the world. He came to the Jews. Salvation comes from the Jews, it says in Romans. But here, John gets the revelation, which I think is amazing, that it's to take away the sins of the world. And I guess he sees all these people. He sees Romans. He sees tax collectors. He sees maybe people, travellers, who have come into Jerusalem to do trade, standing round, watching these baptisms. Some of them probably thinking, getting convicted and thinking, I'm going to get baptised as well for this repentance of the remission of sins, it says. He sees them all and he says, this is the one who takes the sins of the world away. The Lamb of God. John is giving us the reason, second reason, why Jesus had to be baptized. The first one is to fulfill our righteousness. The second reason is because he's the Lamb. Because baptism is to do with repentance. There cannot be an atonement without a sacrifice. The Jews know this. And I can't remember who I was talking to recently, but we said, I think it was in our home group, we were talking about how can the Jews today atone for sacrifice? Because they don't have a temple anymore. They don't have the sacrifices. How do they atone for their sins? It's got to be Jesus. So it's a sign of repentance, baptism. Baptism is also a sign of your faith, your belief that you've entered into. It says in Ephesians, one of Harold's favourites, that he has given us the Holy Spirit as the seal of promise. That's the anointing. So we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven of our sins as we've repented. We've been given the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But there's something I didn't read out. And that is this. That it says about Jesus that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the baptism of fire is something that's coming. It's going to burn up everything worthless. But it's also going to give us a burning, shining lamp in our hearts. That's for now and it's for then. It's just like that Jesus is the was, the is, and the is to come. You know, the whole thing of the baptism of fire is was, is, and is to come. Even Jesus says, I have to go through a baptism of fire. He says, I wish it were kindled, but I have to go through it. Everything that we have to go through, Jesus has already gone through. So he's gone through the baptism of fire. His baptism of fire was the cross. So there we are, three things that tell us about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why he had to be baptized. Because it's a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's a baptism of fire. All symbolic. I want to move on to the Holy Spirit. But I've already covered it really. The Holy Spirit is a second witness. Which is evidence to the people that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one. What must it have been like for the people to have seen this happening? To have witnessed this man, this carpenter's son. A dove, like the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending upon him and remaining on him. It's a key word when it says remains on him as well. Because there were lots of people in the Old Testament, for example Elijah and David, where the Spirit rested with them. And God was with them in all that they did. But in this one he remains, he stays there, the Holy Spirit. The oil is symbolized by it remaining on him. And on his head, like, say, the turban. I'm going to move on quickly now to the third witness, who's the Father. I'll leave my favourite bit to the last. This great statement that's made. Incredible words. An audible announcement. An audible voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. I know it's being preached in a couple of weeks' time when Stuart Reed comes. He's going to talk about the temptation of Jesus when he goes into the desert. After this account of the baptism, it says immediately the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert. It's like Jesus was being prepared. What does the enemy, what does Satan say to Jesus? He says, if you are the Son of God, he says that a lot, doesn't he? If you are the Son of God, what he doesn't say is, if you are the beloved Son of God, there's a difference, isn't there? He's omitting the beloved out of it. Because that is what Jesus needed to hear when the Father spoke to him. You are my beloved Son. I can imagine him going, yes, yes, and I love you as well, Father. As he's coming out of the water, the devil chooses to omit that, and he'll do the same with us as well. You know, the devil just wants to bring it down to words and religion and rites, but it's not. It's relationship. It's love. It's the heart that beats for God, because his heart beats for us. It's about the love. It's about the adoption that we've received as sons. And that's the difference. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to know as our identity in Christ, is that we are loved. We're chosen, we're sons, but we're beloved chosen sons as well. I just love that. The Father speaks and reveals the true paternal identity of Jesus. And I am your Father, he's saying, and I love you. He is a carpenter's son, but he's not just a carpenter's son. He's fully man, but he is fully God. And also to announce Jesus well-pleasing. We generally think about being pleasing to God when we've done something, don't we? I know I do. You know, we pray a good prayer and someone gets healed, for example. And we think, that's great, I got healed. Are you pleased with me now, God? You know what he'd say? I was already pleased with you. I'm not interested about that. I want you to love me. Jesus hears the words, I'm well pleased. He's not even done a single miracle yet. He's not even raised anyone from the dead. He's not cleansed any lepers. He's not healed any blind people. He's not opened deaf ears. He's not even gone to the cross. I'm well pleased with you. You're my son and I love you. That's what the Father's saying to you this morning. I love you. You're my beloved son. I'm well pleased with you. This is the testimony of the Father about Jesus. But it's also the testimony, because we're in Christ, of us, of what the Father would say. And I want to finish by saying four words: Christ, adoption, resurrection, and dead to sin. Card. I get out of my pocket, I've got a card here. Yeah. It's a card. I'm not going to show you what bank it is, because I'm not advertising. It's wrong to do that, isn't it? There's a card. That tells me, and it tells the person in the shop or wherever it is that I'm buying something from, that I'm part of that bank. Now, if I lost that card, would it still be part of that bank? Yes, I would. So it doesn't mean to say that the card is a be and end all. Why am I saying this? Because I think baptism has been preached as like, unless you're baptised, you're not really a believer. You're not really a Christian. It's not about that. It's about the testimony that it brings. I want to quickly finish with talking about my own baptism, which was, let me think, 16 years ago, here, the baptistry was open for 12 people. Laura was one of them. Andrew was one of them. Andrew Ogden. The Maileys. Lots of other people I won't mention because there was 12 of us. Now what's interesting about it is the week before was my first time in this church. I came in Sunday morning service, heard Wynne Reynolds preach from the front, was gobsmacked, didn't realise that people could preach the word like that. I've been used to going to a Church of England church, not as a believer, just in a religious way, you know, just because you go to church with your mum and dad, etc. Mum used to drag me along. So when I heard this sermon from Wynne Reynolds, I was like, whoa! Wow, that's just like reading the Bible. And I heard about the baptism the week later. Well, I think I was basically told about it several times by Aidan. And Aidan was the guy who brought me to Christ. So he says, you need to be baptized, I think. I said, what's baptism? I didn't even have a clue. I thought, I've been christened and etc., etc. Anyway, I went through that evening where we had an evening service here. Went through into the back room that evening and talked to Ray and to John. And they said, well, are you a believer? They didn't even know me. Just met me that morning. Are you a believer? Yes, yes. Asked the questions and I answered them all, I think, in the right way. And I was put down on the list, making the 12th person. And so the next thing to do was to get some witnesses there. I invited my mum, my dad, my sister, and my girlfriend, whose name's Melanie. And there they all were, stood on this side. The worship's going. The heat band was leading worship. Everyone was worshipping the Lord. It was great. It was a great atmosphere. I'm nervous as nervous as can be. And we've got a video of it, and it's great to see, like, my mum and dad and Melanie and my sister, Helen, on the video. And they're like, credulous looks on the faces. Shocked. What's everybody doing? You know, you can tell the people who've come into a church for the first time, into a meeting where the Holy Spirit's come. They kind of don't know what to do, do they? Do I sing the words? Do I just mouth it like I'm looking singing? Do I look disinterested so it's, you know, at least it's genuine how I feel, you know, and it looks that way? Anyway, I believe it was after that event that my mum came to the Lord, my sister came to the Lord, my dad came to the Lord, Melanie came to the Lord. It wasn't me. All I did was gave this short testimony of why I'd become a Christian and get dunked and come out. It wasn't me. It was God. The Father was witness to those individuals, my family. The Holy Spirit was witness to those individuals in my family. And the testimony of Jesus, which is prophecy, it says in Revelation, prophesied to them. This is why baptism is important. I'm running over now, so I just want to pray. First of all, I want to pray. I want to give thanks for baptism. Then I want to pray for anyone who's not been baptized. That the Lord would stir your heart right now. Father, I thank you for that event in Jesus' life of baptism. What it meant for him. What it tells us about who he is. Why he had to be baptized, because he's the great high priest, because he's the lamb that was slain for us to take away the sins of the world. He was fulfilling all righteousness. He was doing it as a forerunner for us. I just want to thank you, Father, for the witness of baptism and the witness it brings today, Lord, as we're baptized. And Father, I ask that you send your Spirit now to anyone in this room who's not been baptized, Lord, that you would stir their hearts right now, Lord. Yes, come Holy Spirit. Stir our hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to see a witness of you, Lord, in this church. We want to see many people come to the Lord and be baptized and testify of your goodness. Testify that it's Jesus who's taken away the sins of the world, our sins. And we want to see that, Lord, through the testimony of baptism. So I pray, Father, for that baptism pool over there to be open soon in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask for people who are not in this church this morning, who are not in the room, those who have not been baptized, that they would consider baptism, Lord. And Father, we would see that pool opened and testimonies being spoken of, Lord, of your goodness and your salvation. Father, we bless you, we love you, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus humbling himself, going into that water and fulfilling all righteousness for our sake. Lord, we bless you and love you. Amen.